After John, by the way, I hope that everyone is having a great Sabbath. After John was put in prison, brethren, Jesus Christ came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the coming kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 1 verses 14 and 15. Christ's gospel message revealed the advanced news of total abolition of Satan, the devil's rule and power over the world, and his banishment from the earth. It revealed that Christ was coming as Satan's successor to take over rulership of all the nations. In Satan's mind, it was necessary for him to go all out to prevent that message from going to the world. First of all, he moved to destroy the Christ child. How did he do that? He wanted to prevent him from growing up to proclaim that gospel message. So he influenced King Herod, the Roman provincial leader, a ruler over the land of Israel, to put to death all male infants in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas, 2 years old and under. But guess what? God warned Joseph and Mary in a dream that this was going to happen, influencing them to move the infant child to Egypt until the death of King Herod. Again, when Jesus Christ was around 30 years old, Satan the devil moved again to try to destroy Jesus Christ spiritually before he qualified to preach a word of the gospel message. But the supreme temptation which Satan the devil tried to ensnare Jesus Christ was the same test in which Jesus Christ qualified to depose Satan and become the ruler of all the nations. Join with me there in Matthew 4:3-11. And we will see this supreme temptation there in verse 3 of Matthew 4. Now the tempter came to him saying, if you are the Son of God. So the first thing that he did was to try to get Jesus Christ to doubt his divinity. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, quoting here from Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, Jesus Christ used these scriptures to actually combat or defeat Satan the devil. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there in verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city and set him upon a pinnacle of the temple. And Satan the devil said to Jesus Christ, again, Satan the devil can quote scriptures. Because he says here, quoting from Psalms 51, if you are the Son of God, then just throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Now, he didn't quote this part. To keep you in all your ways. And in their hands, talking about these angels, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So we have to beware, don't we? Because Satan can quote scriptures. He can misquote them really good. There in verse 7, and Jesus said to him, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Quoting again from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. Again, using God's word to defeat Satan the devil. There in Matthew 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you would just fall down and worship me. And we see here that Satan, the devil, had the power to give the nations to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not say, that's not within your power. But this is what Christ said. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. And so the devil left him. Angels came and ministered to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ qualified to restore the government of God on earth and to set up the kingdom of God at his return. Nevertheless, Jesus proceeded with this mission. He had been sent to proclaim the good news of the coming kingdom of God. If we drop down to verse 17, we'll see this. From that time, Jesus Christ began to preach and to say, to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all kind of diseases among the peoples. When you are beginning to heal people who are sick, it gets other people's attention. And so that's probably what is going on here. Let's go over to Luke 8 verse 1. Luke 8 and verse 1. Luke 8 and verse 1. And this confirms that Jesus Christ did exactly what he said that he was going to do. There in Luke 8 and verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and every village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. He was sent on a mission. One of those missions was to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. This message of the kingdom was the heart and the core of Jesus Christ's teachings. From the very beginning, together in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find the word or the phrase kingdom of God in 53 different verses. The gospel Jesus Christ brought is clearly about this soon coming kingdom. Later, Jesus sent the 12 out to preach this same gospel message. We find one example of that the next chapter over, Luke 9, verse 1. Luke 9 and verse 1, then he called his disciples, his 12 disciples together, and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And so again, when you're casting out demons and you're also curing the disease of the peoples, it begins to get people's attention. Verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. If we go one chapter over, we see that he sent out 70, instructing them to speak also of the kingdom of God. Luke 10 verse 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two. Why two by two? Before his face. Now they went before his face in every city and place where he himself was about to go. Verse 8. Dropping down to verse 8. And whatsoever city you enter, Christ says, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Verse 9. And heal the sick there. And say to them, the kingdom of God is come near you. Now, how would that be? God the Father and Jesus Christ are the only two that make up right now the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ had been sent to proclaim this message of the kingdom. And so the kingdom of God was near them. Verse 10, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, if they don't receive this good news of the kingdom, he says there in verse 11, I'm sorry, verse 10 there. Go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to my feet, I'm going to wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. And so, brethren, we've been called at a very special time, and we've been given the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God and to help with tithes and offerings proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And so how serious are we in believing in this gospel message? How serious are we? I titled this sermon, The Good News of the Coming Kingdom of God. The Good News of the Coming Kingdom of God. In our booklet, brethren, The Gospel of the Kingdom, we write this. Our world desperately needs some good news. Today's headlines are filled with bad news. War raging around the globe. Famine devastating entire countries. Environmental catastrophes and natural disasters such as earthquakes, droughts, and floods killing multi-thousands of people. Gripping poverty, holding entire nations in their brutal grip. Violent crime increasing in spite of man's best efforts to deal with it. And suffering and bad news is relentless. We go on to write that accidents and diseases kill thousands every day. Tragically, accidents, suicide, murder, and are the leading causes of death among teenagers and young adults in an economically and technologically advanced nation. Drug and alcohol abuse and sexual promiscuity are rampant, bringing epidemics of broken marriages, broken homes, and broken lives. And this is a product, brethren, of the world in which Satan, the devil, offered Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to bring a much different world. We write that baffling new diseases spring up around the world, defying the best attempts of scientists to contain or to cure them. Other diseases long thought of to have been conquered by medical science resurface with deadly vengeance, having grown resistant to the medications that easily cured them only a few decades ago. Even religion, to which many look for solutions, is often part of the problem. At any given time, war and armed conflict flare and burn, flamed by fires of religious fever. Wars are brought not only, are fought not only between major religions, but between sects of the same religion, supposedly devoted to the same God. We know that the good news that Jesus Christ brought was not just a message about his life and death leading to our salvation. His message also concerned the meaning of salvation and how he intends to save humanity from his present problems. The two that are running for the White House can't deal with these problems. Only Jesus Christ and God can. The gospel message reveals the glorious destiny of all of mankind. And so you've been given advance news. Christ told his followers of the importance of obedience to God's law if one is to enter into the kingdom of God, and also that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the religious leaders of his day. We find that in Matthew 5, verses 19 and 20. Turn with me there, Matthew 5, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 5, verses 19 and 20, the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, and also teach people to do the same, shall be called least in the kingdom of God. Probably, if you're breaking God's commandments and teaching others, you probably won't be there. But whosoever practices, look at that. There's the word practice, God's commandments, and teach these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there in Matthew 7, verse 24, he also warned us that we must be submissive to God's will if we are going to enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father. So it would be very important that we study what God's will is. What God's will is. Jesus Christ also taught his followers to pray in this manner. There in Matthew 6 and verse 9 and 10. You don't have to turn there. Just the opening of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And then he says, pray this. Your kingdom come. Why? Your will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we are to pray that. Time and time again, he used parables to illustrate aspects of the kingdom of God. We're not going to turn to any of these, but Matthew 13, Matthew 20, 22, 25, Luke 13 and 19 all give us parables of different aspects of the kingdom of God. So you think that the kingdom of God was on the mind of Jesus Christ? Sure it was. There in Matthew 26, verse 29, there at that last Passover. And we know how sacred that Passover was. Because Jesus Christ, the main thing he was going to do was going to give his life. But there he said at that last Passover that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine from that time forward until he drink it with you, talking to the disciples, with you in my Father's kingdom. So he was looking forward to returning and keeping another Passover or drinking wine with the 12. They're in Matthew 26:29. We don't look at this that much, but from the time he was resurrected until the time he ascended, it was about 40 days. And so after his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ was seen by followers. And notice there in Acts 1 and verse 3, Acts 1 and verse 3, Luke writing here that he presented himself after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And look at this, speaking of the things pertaining to, guess what? The kingdom of God. It was on his mind. It was on his mind all the way through his ministry up until the time that he ascended. And also getting you and I ready for the kingdom of God. Would one again think that Jesus Christ was going to restore the kingdom of God at his return? Certainly I would. Now again, the songs that we sang earlier were befitting for the sermon. The next section of the sermon talks about the prophets of old. The prophets of old foretelling the kingdom of God coming. Let's take a look at a few of these. We're going to see here the splendor of God's kingdom in the scriptures here. Isaiah 11. Let's begin there. Isaiah 11. Turn with me there. 5 through 9. Isaiah 11, 5 through 9. Here we're going to see a world of unparalleled peace and the nature of animals transformed. Isaiah 11, 5 through 9. Righteousness shall be the belt of Christ's loin, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. We read these scriptures at the Feast of Tabernacles every year, but it's good to, in the middle of the year, go through some of these. A wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion. Now imagine putting a calf and a young lion together today. What you think might happen? And the fatling together, a little child is going to lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. That's unheard of today. And the winged child shall put his hands in the viper's den. Then they shall not hurt. They are not going to destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Eternal. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the oceans. That was in one of the songs that we sang. And let's go over to Micah 4. And we will see some other scriptures on this same subject. Unparalleled peace and animals transformed. Micah 4:3-4. Micah 4:3-4. He shall judge between many peoples. And all of those nations that are far off. All the nations that are far off, he is going to rebuke. No one is going to get away with anything. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations are not going to lift up sword against nations, neither shall they study war anymore. There will be no more ISIS in the world to come. No more. Verse 4, everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Everyone. And no one is going to make anyone afraid. For the mouth of the Eternal of hosts has spoken it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're going to find a world where nations will learn God's way. If we go back up one verse to Micah 4:2. A world where nations will learn God's way. Many nations shall say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal. This word mountain pictures the government of God. So come and let us go up to the government of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he's going to teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, the law is going to go forth. Out of Zion, the city of God, the word of God is going to go forth. And look at this, Jerusalem is going to be headquarters city. The word of the Eternal is going to go out from Jerusalem. The law, the word, and the way is going to go out. The law, the word, and the way. There's going to be a world of agriculture abundance. We find a couple of scriptures in Amos 9:13-14 that talks about this, a world of agriculture abundance. Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. All of you who do gardens understand the plowman and the reaper. But here, before the reapers can finish, the plowmen are going to be there to plow some more. and the treaders of grapes him who sow seeds. The mountain, look at this. All of you who taste wine, the mountains are going to drip with sweet wine. And all the hills are going to flow down wine. But we're going to have, if you're a spirit man, you won't have to worry about that. But if you're fleshly, hopefully we're going to overcome, we're going to have patience to overcome getting intoxicated. Verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my peoples. And they shall build away cities. Sort of indicating that there's going to be captivity between now and the return of Jesus Christ. I'm going to bring back the captives of my people. And they shall build away cities and they're going to inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and they're going to drink wine from them. And they shall all make gardens and eat fruits from their own gardens. Again, we're talking about a time picturing the world to come in which Jesus Christ is going to rule. Jesus Christ and God Almighty are going to rain down showers of blessings. Ezekiel 34, 26 and 27. Ezekiel 34, 26 and 27. I will make them and the place all around my hills, God says, I'm going to make it a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. And there shall be showers of blessings. And verse 27, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their lands, and they shall know that I am the Eternal. When I have broken the bands of their yokes and delivered them from the hands of those who enslaved them. So God is going to remove this end time slavery that's going to be just ahead of us. We're going to find, brethren, a world where wastelands will be transformed and sicknesses and diseases are going to be no more. They're in Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 7. Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 7. Again, a world where wastelands will be transformed, sicknesses and diseases will cease. Isaiah writes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. One of the songs that we sang had these words in it. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Verse 30 and verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And in the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. If you drive over to Jackson there, just before you go over the Tennessee River, you'll see reeds and rushes there. But beside the interstate and in the medium. Reeds and rushes. And so here we're going to see reeds and rushes, a quiet place in the world to come. How's God going to accomplish this? We find that answer in Ezekiel 11, verses 12 and 13. Ezekiel 11, verses 12 and 13. Then I will give them one heart. All of the peoples of China and Russia and Australia, Canada, U.S., South America, we're going to have what? One heart. One heart. And I will put a new spirit in them, and I'm going to take away the heart of stone. God can't work with a heart of stone. But he can work with a heart that's, he can mold and fashion. And so he's going to give us, brethren, a heart of flesh. And we're going to see the result of that there in verse 20. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I'm going to be their God. A heart of flesh. And then finally, brethren, Jesus Christ is going to rule the nations. We find, I'm going to give you two examples of that. They're in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Jesus Christ is going to rule the world. It says there in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, unto us a child is born. Satan the devil tried to destroy that child. Unto us a son is given. Satan the devil tried to destroy that son. And the government is going to be upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And his name shall be called, it's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We'll be able to go to Jesus Christ for all of those things. And of the, if you think you're going to get tired, look at verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Eternal will perform it. So we can take it to the bank that this is going to happen. We don't know when. We don't know we have 3 years, 10 years, but it's going to happen. We just have to get ready. And there in the book of Revelations, 11th chapter 14 and 15, just another scripture that shows that Jesus Christ is going to take rulership of the nations. There in Revelations 11, 14 and 15, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming. Then the seventh angel sounded. And at the sound of the seventh angel, we know what happens. The dead in Christ rise. The seventh angel sounded, and look at this. And there was loud voices in heaven. Why? Why were there loud voices in heaven? They were saying, the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. There in Revelation 11, verse 15. All of these prophecies of the coming kingdom of God and what it's going to be like. Now, I would not be fair if I didn't go to the book of Daniel and look at the interpretation of the dream. We're only going to look at one scripture, but just bear with me here. The prophet Daniel was inspired to record a description of world governments spanning. Now, Daniel wrote, and he lived from about 609 to about 539 B.C., about 600 years before Christ. And we are in, 2016, so that's over 2,600 years since Daniel lived. And he's writing about a prophecy that's going to happen in our day. In these passages, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, dreamed of a huge image of a man consisting of a head of gold, shoulders and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet composed of a mixture of iron and clay. God gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams, Daniel 1 verse 17, and also chapter 2, verse 28. Through God's inspiration, Daniel revealed that there were four divisions of this image. There were four successive world empires. God, through Daniel, identified the first one as the head of gold, as the Babylonian Empire, which Nebuchadnezzar at that time was the king of. This chapter records subsequent visions that foretold and gave more details about the second and third empire. These two kingdoms, that is the second and third, the second kingdom is identified as the kings of the Medes and the Persians, and the third is the kings of Greece. History confirms that the Babylonian Empire was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. That's recorded in Daniel 5, verse 30 and 31, which in turn was toppled by the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. We've gone through this and we've studied this many times. There in chapter 7, these four kingdoms are pictured again, this time as four beasts. This vision characterizes the empires as wild beasts, predicting their harsh and their oppressive dominion over their subjects. The fourth kingdom, is characterized as especially cruel. History records that Alexander the Great's kingdom was succeeded by the Roman Empire. This kingdom is shown here as challenging the very authority of God Almighty. There in verse 25 of Daniel 7, it had 10 horns, which are 10 extensions or resurrections of the Roman Empire. These resurrections of this fourth kingdom, it continued through history right down to our very day. And finally, the final resurrection of this empire is depicted as existing at the return of Jesus Christ. That's in Daniel 8, verses 8 through 14. And you'll also find that in Revelation 17, verses 12 through 14, where it talks about these 10 kings, they give their authority to the beast power. And Jesus Christ is going to overcome that beast power. Let's look at Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44. It says here, it is in the days of this fourth kingdom, in the days of this fourth kingdom, that the God of heaven is going to replace these earthly kingdoms with his own kingdom. There in Daniel 2, verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other peoples. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it's going to stand forever. It's going to stand forever. And so we've looked at several prophecies about the world to come, and also how we're going to get there. We've talked about Jesus Christ being sent to proclaim a message of the coming kingdom of God. We've talked about how Satan tried to destroy the messenger. We've also talked about and saw how others Jesus Christ sent out to help proclaim that gospel message. We've also reviewed world conditions and why we should be praying, Thou Kingdom Come. And we've looked at Bible prophecy of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. Jesus Christ told his disciples there in Matthew 24 and verse 14 that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world to get everybody saved. No, he didn't say that. It says, as a witness. As a witness. And then the end shall come as a witness. And so, brethren, how might one enter into the kingdom of God? How might one enter? Salvation through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection is a central part of the gospel message. Jesus Christ died and was buried and was resurrected for a reason, so that we could inherit everlasting life in the kingdom of God, John 3 and verse 16. Entering into the kingdom of God is synonymous with salvation. Without understanding this part of the gospel, one cannot understand what salvation really is. And so, do we know how to enter into the kingdom of God? We all should in this room here. And to obtain the salvation for which the Bible speaks of, in which we have been called to. Let's look at a few scriptures pertaining to how one might enter into the kingdom of God. Let's look at John, the book of John 3, 1 through 7. We don't read this section here much, but Jesus Christ gives some details on how one might enter into the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 1 through 7. We know the story. There was a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And so, I guess to keep his Jewish friends from knowing that he wanted to speak to Jesus, he came to Jesus by night. And there in verse 2, he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God be with him. And there in verse 3, Jesus Christ, look at what's on Jesus Christ's mind, brethren. And Jesus Christ answered and said unto him, there in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we see here, brethren, that Jesus Christ began to immediately talk to Nicodemus about the kingdom of God and how one might enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? Verse 5, and Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water. Now that could be putting to death the old man with water baptism. We do put to death the old man. And you have to be born of the Spirit. That is allowing Christ to live within us along with God's Spirit. One cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We're all fleshly, brethren. We all are going to die. We all are corruptible. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Paul writes on this subject. He uses a different phrase, though. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. 50 through 53, Jesus Christ uses the words born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Let's see the words that Paul uses here. We have to be born of water and of the Spirit. They're in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53. Paul writes, now this I say, they're in 1 Corinthians 15, 50, that Again, flesh and blood, the same thing that Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, flesh and blood cannot enter into or inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? We're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, we talked about that earlier, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So in order to enter into the kingdom of God, and we've been called as first fruits to be changed and enter into the kingdom of God. For this corruptible, it must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal, it must put on immortality. So we see here that we must be born again, or, as Paul put it, changed into spirit at the return of Christ, is if we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go over to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 10 through 13. Hebrews 2, 10 through 13. Paul writes here that it was fitting for him. It was fitting for Jesus Christ. Or it was fitting for God the Father. For whom are all things and by whom are all things? All things are for Christ, and all things were created by Christ, in what? In bringing many sons to glory. That's what it's all about, bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation, brethren, of our salvation, perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, they're one. We've seen that word earlier today. One heart. And so we're all going to be one. For which reason, he is not going to be ashamed to call us all brethren. There in verse 12, this is the words of Christ. I will declare your name to my brethren. And in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. God the Father and Jesus Christ are looking forward to us being born into his family. Looking forward to us being born again. Looking forward to us being changed into a spirit being. We have to do our part though. And there in verse 13, I will put my trust in him. And again, there I am and the children whom God has given me. Isn't that beautiful? They're waiting. Things have got to happen, but they're waiting for us to be changed into a spirit being. And so we see here, brethren, that those who enter into the kingdom of God are all of the same family. We're all going to be of the God family. God family. We will all be God's children brought to glory. A glorious state of immortal spirit by God Almighty. This is what salvation is all about. And Christ will not be ashamed, brother. He's not going to be ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. We have to do our part though. We've talked about that. Those who enter into the kingdom of God, as Peter says, will share his divine nature for all eternity. And the Apostle John wrote this, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? Children of God. We have not yet been turned into spirit. We are in embryo state. Like a mother who carries the baby. We are in that state. Growing and developing and overcoming. We are in an embryo state right now, not yet born into the family of God. Therefore, the world, it says here, John writes that the world does not know you because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And look at this, proving that we're in embryo state. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we see him as he is, then we will be in a spirit state. In one of the songs that we sang, Wake My Heart, verse 4, words by Mark Graham, then the dead in Christ shall rise, and God will awaken his own. Together we shall reign on earth before Christ's glorious throne. All the earth at last shall know, all the nations shall see. An age of love and joy and light and peace and harmony. And so, brethren, God desires all human beings to be in his family. So, brethren, what should we be doing? What should we be doing? We should continue to overcome and continue to endure. Continue to examine the self and become more and more like Jesus Christ. Continue to keep on living our lives devoted to the coming kingdom of God. Continue to live by God's law as we saw there in Matthew 5 verses 19 and 20. And devoted to God's kingdom. We must continue to live by God's law and have faith in Jesus Christ. Live by God's law and have faith in Jesus Christ. Continue to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, dying on the cross, the shame that he went through, call everything but God's son, and all that Jesus Christ went through for us, we should look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. We must continue to do our part to help proclaim the good news of this kingdom. And to serve each other, brethren, especially those of the household of God. And finally, continue to pray, Thy kingdom come.